But now I want you to concentrate tonight, and we're going to do our best to try to help as much as we can in what little that we understand. And last night, I think we had a wonderful lesson last night. We got a little bit of indoctrination concerning the pyramid. And then, of course, we went back in some reviews, and we also kind of outlined the tabernacle last night. Now, Brother Taylor has cleared the boards here and erased everything, and we are over here tonight. This brings us really to the end of the book of Exodus. Remember now, Genesis is called the first book of Moses. Moses is responsible for Genesis, and then, you know, the word Genesis means beginning. And then the book of Exodus, the word Exodus, like you would say exit or way of escape, the Exodus from Egypt, the coming out, which is the second book of Moses. And then the third book of Moses is Leviticus, which comes from the word Levi, or the Levitical priesthood. And if you'll notice that in the book of Genesis, it's dealing with the pilgrimage of the patriarch. It's a conscience age, where people just go by their conscience. And if Brother Taylor wants to write some of us down. And then on the next book, it deals with the bondage of the children of Israel and their escape in the book of Exodus. And then in the book of Leviticus, whereas Exodus deals with the establishing of the tabernacle and God being among them, their journey through the wilderness and so forth, well, we find in Leviticus that it deals with the offerings and sacrifices unto God. Now, Exodus deals somewhat with it in the sense that they took offerings for the tabernacle and so forth. We said last night that they took a half a shekel from 600,000 and 3,550 men. That was the amount of men, 600,000. 3,550 men was the amount of men that they took a half a shekel, which is a beka or 10 gerahs, from to establish the tabernacle. And last night we gave out the amount of silver that was used, the amount of gold, and the amount of brass and so forth, and went into the tabernacle more particular last night than any night that we've dealt with it. And broke it down to a fine line, and we gave most all of the understanding of it that we could, except for the bars. Now, the bars of gold that was made out of shittim wood that was overlaid with gold, there was five bars on each side. Now, and the bars in the center in the rings went all the way through the tabernacle, because the bars that was in the ark and the different places was not to be moved from the tabernacle, because it was... How many of you know how the old kings back yonder years ago, when they set up, you know, in kind of a covered over thing, how did they put the things on their shoulders and men walked in front and back and they carried them that way? Well, it was the same way. The bars were not to be taken out of the rings, which was in the end of these altars and tables and different things. And remember, I said last night that Bezalel was the one that built them. And Aholiab was the son of Hesenech, which was the son of Dan. And we said that Aholiab was the one that took care of all the cunning work of the cherubs and the scarlet and the purple and all these other things. All right. Now, Ahithamar, I think I said Abihu the other night, but it was Ahithamar that was the one that took down these things, that wrote these things down, the son of Aaron. Remember now, Abihu, Aminadab, Eleazar, and Ithamar was the sons of Aaron. And remember, on the first establishment of the covenant here, where the tabernacle is set up immediately, Abihu and Adab, they get killed right there. They offer strange fire. Now, I spoke the other night of coming before God with strange spirits. And, you know, God likened spirits to fire, and not to never come before God with strange spirits. Now, he killed these two sons right on the spot. Nadab and Abihu, he killed them just like that, and wouldn't even let Aaron mourn for them. We're supposed to mention that tonight. But In the book of Revelation, we are told that the prayers of the saints are bottled up as sweet-smelling incense before God. Now, we get over to that and bring out some revelation that the Lord will help us. But I want you to especially notice now that these men took incense, strange incense, before God, and he killed them. And the Bible said when they went in to offer that they went in with a strange fire. And when they did, God fire come down out of the altar and killed them. And Moses turned to Aaron and told Aaron that they couldn't weep for him. Said the people outside can weep for him, but said, you have the holy anointing oil on you, and you're supposed to be in here, see, 7 days in their consecration. They were supposed to be in the tabernacle there and not to go out for 7 days, day and night. They had to be in there. And he said, if you go out of here, he said, it's sure death. And they couldn't even moan for him. And Aaron's uncle and some of the others come in and took the boys out. And strangely enough, immediately after this, Eleazar and Hithamar went right on and burned a goat that they were supposed to eat and supposed to bring the blood into the altars and didn't do it. And God, if it hadn't been for God being merciful to Aaron after what had happened to the other two sons, he'd have killed them two too. But he was merciful. And Aaron, Moses, he really got upset about the thing, and he asked him, he said, why did you do this? He said, you know you're supposed to sanctify the congregation through this. And Aaron came forth and told Moses, said, well, Moses, said, after what had already happened to me, said, we'd offered our sacrifices and this thing befell me. He said, and would God have heard me if I'd offered thee the other sacrifices? And the Bible said, Moses' anger turned away, and he was merciful toward Aaron. Now, Aaron was always getting into trouble. You remember right over here at the foot of the mountain now, 40 days and 40 nights, we find that he was up in the mountain. Now, before we get into this part, I want to mention one thing. The tabernacle was set up. Remember now, it was set up on the first day of the first month of the second year. They'd been in the wilderness for a year. And then, that is for 1 year. And then the second year, the first day, they set it up. Now, it kind of reminds you of what happened to Noah over there, if you make a little comparison. But anyway, now remember, Moses went up here on Mount Sinai. All right, now we had gotten that far, and he had come down out of the mountain after 40 days. He got down there, and the people had pressed Aaron into making a golden calf. Aaron had told him, said, give me your earrings, and they gave him the gold. And he took it and threw it into a fire, and he took a engraving tool, and he worked on it and made a calf out of it. Now, it's hard to understand how a man like Aaron that had went down into Egypt and worked miracles with a rod and saw God ruin Egypt and all these other things, and then see him come up there and make a god out of a calf. And not only make a god out of it, but told the people, said, tomorrow is the day when we worship God, and just come on up there and be done sacrifice under the calf. And you're talking about mad, but Moses was mad. And you're talking about mad, but God was upset about it too. And while Moses was up here in the mountain, God said to Moses, said, Moses, get out from here and get down in the valley. Said, your people down there sinning, and said, they're sinning an awful sin already. And said, so quickly they've turned away from following me, and they're down there worshiping the calf, and saying to the calf, that thou art our gods, O Israel, who has brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And God was really upset, and he said, Moses, said, just get out of the way. Said, I'll just destroy the whole bunch of them, and I'll make a nation out of you. So they're just stiff-necked, they're not going to obey me anyway. And Moses began to plead with God, and said, God, said, don't destroy your heritage. Said, remember your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how you said you'd bring the people out, and said the Egyptians back yonder will say that you brought them out here in the wilderness just to bring them into mischief, and said, Lord, repent over this evil. And he went on to tell him, said, just blot my name out of the book if you won't go up among us and won't be with the people. And the Lord said that I'll visit the person that sins, and I'll blot his name out of the book. So finally God repented of the evil, and he turned away. But remember, Moses come down here and slayed 3,000 people. He took a sword, he called the sons of Levi. When he come down out of that mountain over here, Joshua, he said, I hear noise down in the camp. Said, it's not a noise of mastery, nor it's not a noise of them that has triumphed over their enemy. He said, nor of them that's being overcome, but he said, it's a noise of singing that I hear. And he got down there, and Moses saw that the people had stripped their clothes off, was naked, and was out there dancing before the calf to show their nakedness, the Bible said, before their enemies. Now, when Moses come down, he had those covenants that he had wrote, as God had given it to him, on the stones. And the Bible said he cast the things down and he break them. He break them. Now, last night we talked about the elders coming up to here, and then Joshua and Moses going on up, and how that finally they come down after 40 days a night, and Moses comes back down here. Now, he took a sword, he killed 3,000 people. Now, we recorded that last night, we won't go into particulars of it. But remember, look what a contrast this is. Now, we spoke of the mercy seat, God being on the mercy seat. At the time when God's on the mercy seat, what happens? And at the time when God's off of the mercy seat, what happens? Here, 3,000 people, as God sits on the seat of judgment here, 3,000 people lose their lives because of the law. On the day of Pentecost, we see God on the mercy seat. 3,000 people are added to the church because he's in grace. So you see the great contrast of it. And here, Moses comes down, and the Bible said that God is upset, and Moses has to pitch a camp way outside of the, or tabernacle way outside of the camp. This is before they set up the real tabernacle. And he's had a tabernacle there, pitched it way outside the camp, and called it the congregational tabernacle, and set it out there, and God wouldn't even be in the midst of them. Said they're stiff-necked, and said, I won't be in the midst of them. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, I perceive that if we are a stiff-necked people, Brother Tommy, he ain't going to be in the midst of us. Now, he went out of the midst of them, and he got back out there somewhere, and the Bible said that Moses had to go out to the tabernacle, and then the cloud of heaven would come down over the tabernacle, and the people would stand afar off, and they'd watch as Moses would go in and out the tabernacle and talk to God. Also, Joshua went into the tabernacle, and the Bible said when Moses come out that his face shone. As he come down from the mountain, his face shone, and when he went into the tabernacle, his face shone, and as he come out of the tabernacle, the Bible said that Joshua stayed in the tabernacle. Moses came out, but Joshua stayed in it. But it abode over the tabernacle, the cloud did. Remember now, over the tabernacle later, where we set up the real tabernacle, the Bible said the pillar of fire abides over it all day long. As long as the camp is still, it sits there all day. And then at night, it's always a blazing fire. And every day and every night, it sat there until it got ready for the camp to move, and then it would move. I know that was a strange sight day after day, seeing that set there like that. But now, here when he come down, he killed 3,000 people. Moved it. God said, I'll follow you up there. Just moving the tabernacle out here back to the people. I'm not going to dwell in the midst of them. And then Moses pleaded and said, God, let me find favor. And let the people find favor. And finally he said, Moses, he said, you found favor in my sight. And said, come on up here and I'll show you my glory. That's what Moses asked him to do. He took him back in the mountain on tomorrow. He said, come up. He took him back into the mountain, and for 40 days and 40 nights again, he did neither eat nor drink. And here, as he stood there, the Bible said the blessings of God came down, the glory of God, and Moses fell on his face. And God said, Moses, there's a rock right over here. Stand on the rock, and I'll place you in the cliff of the rock. When I place you in the cliff of the rock, then my glory shall pass by you, and you shall see my hind depart. And there God declared the glory of the Lord God to Moses. Now he comes down the second time out of the mountain with this testament, and this time they're willing to listen. After death of 3,000 of them, they're willing to listen. Now he's given Moses approximately 60 judgments and the 10 commandments, as we recorded last night, or one night here on the tape. And he comes down now out of the mountain, and the people of God, they are beginning to get afraid, and they are willing now to listen to God. Well, I want you to notice something now. Tonight we go over into the book of Leviticus a little bit and leave the book of Exodus tonight. And I want you to notice that when we get over there, they start talking about the plagues. Now, you'll find out right here is where the plagues come in. Because he had told them over at Meribah, back up there when the waters was bitter, and he put the tree in there. You remember, he said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And he had told Israel, he said, if you do what I tell you, none of these things, these plagues that I placed upon the Egyptians will come upon you. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. They kept disobeying God. And what did the Lord tell them? Right here, he said, Moses, he said, I'm going to spare the people. He said, but I'm going to tell you one thing. He said, in the day that I visit, I'll visit their iniquities. And the Bible said he plagued the people. See, so the plague set in. A lot of you got sicknesses in your body. That's the reason for it. You're stiff-necked and uncircumcised. You won't listen. You won't obey God. And you suffer because of it. Now, God promised that if we'd keep his law, it would be well with us and our children all the days of our life. All right, but now look at this thing right here. See, he told them, said, I'll take sickness out of the midst of you, and here they are, no more than, he's told them, and here they are, the plagues is coming upon them because they disobeyed God. Now you'll find that these plagues continued to follow Israel, even into the land of Canaan. They still had plagues. All right, now, but see, before this time, they were free of the plagues. God had blessed them. But God has to use a means of chastening some way or another to keep us in line when we pray, Father, thy will be done. So then we see Moses and Joshua coming down out of the mountain. All right, now, after this, they begin to get things set up for the tabernacle, and they have them to put everything together just exactly the way Ahithamar has recorded it. And Bezalel builds the Ark of the Covenant and everything. And last night we went into the particulars of it, the dimensions of it, and everything that was in there. I think I failed to mention the lava, the little lather, which is the little place where Aaron and them wash. It was between the altar, the brazen altar, and the door of the tabernacle, which was out in the outer court. But all the rest of it, I think we got except that in the bars. Now, I didn't mention last night that the breastplate was four square, which was a span each way. And we mentioned the other night what a span was, three palms. And we'll break that down one night, the Lord being willing. But anyway, now here we are with the tabernacle. And remember, we went into what Aaron had to wear and all the others, how that they beat the gold and made it into thread and interwove the thread into the garments. And it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. And last night we broke it all down and put it on tape, just exactly what it was. But now here we are coming to the part where they set up the tabernacle. And they gathered all together and they set it up. Got the stones, the unk stones and the sweet spices and ointment and all we broke down last night is what they were. And so then here we are at the tabernacle, and they're setting the tabernacle up according to that which was showed them in the mount. That is Moses in the mount. All right, now, here the Lord, as he sets up, he begins to tell them what the sacrifices are going to be like. Now, first of all, he told them, he said, the first thing that you'll have to do is bring a bullock. This is the beginning of some of the sacrifices. We can't go into all of them. I imagine there's 14 or more of them anyway. And we couldn't get into all of them, but I want to mention some of them here and see if we can kind of give you an idea of what the sacrifices was and what this like. Now remember, you know what the judgments was like. The judgments was such thing like the Bible said, if you buy a Hebrew slave or a Hebrew person, make him a slave, he come into your house 6 years, he shall serve you, on the seventh year he shall go out free. Now, the Bible said if he comes in without a wife and the master gives him a wife, he bears children and so forth, then when he gets ready to leave, he has to leave the wife and the children in the house. This is going along the judgment. We couldn't go into him tonight. It would take too long. But anyway, now, if the man turns and he says, I love my wife, I love my children, and I don't want to leave my wife and children, the Bible said then they take him down to the judges and they bore his ear through with an awl, and he becomes a servant forever to the man because he chose to do that way. Now, if he had his own wife when he come in, then he goes out with his own wife. Now, we could go on and go on with these things because there's just a tremendous amount, about 60 of the judgments. It goes on to tell about how that if an animal falls into a pit and how it gores a man, and we could break some of them down tonight and give them to you. But I wanted to get over here to the plagues if I could. All right, now, but that's beginning on the judgments and then coming here to the sacrifices. Notice now, Frank, can you give us a brazen altar out there somewhere? All right, now we come to the sacrifices, and here is what he tells them to do. Now, I want to highlight a few of them if I can. because most of them follow the same pattern, and if I can get you a few of them tonight, you'll pretty well know what he was doing. All right, now remember we got the altar here, which was 5 by 5, 5 cubits wide, 5 cubits long, and 3 cubits high. Must have had steps up to it to where they go up there and they stand up there where the net, the golden or the brazen net was, to where they offer the sacrifice. And I mentioned last night that the fire could not go out by day or night. It had to always burn because it was a symbol of the altar of the Most High God. And the Bible said it was holy, and everything that touched it was holy. And it had been anointed with that anointment that we brought out last night. We brought it out and told what it was made out of and how God said he'd cut the people off that made any like it. Well, it was anointed with it. All the vessels was anointed with the ointment. All right, now then, I want you to see this tonight. When the court, can you draw the court here around that right there? Now, we just draw the court here around it. So Brother Atlee got a picture of the tabernacle that Brother Taylor drawed last night. Just draws a 4-square court. All right, now here's the court around the brazen altar. And remember, I said last night that the tabernacle, which sat inside of the court, was eastward. All right, now, here's the tabernacle court right here that he's drawing, 100 cubits by 50 cubits. We brought it out last night, what it was made out of and so forth, and how the pillars on the outside was brass. And then back here is our tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle of the congregation, this is the court here, but the tabernacle is inside. We brought out last night the dimensions of the tabernacle, what they were, and they put it on tape last night. But then we've got the tabernacle, and then we've got the holies of holies, where the veil is, back across here. Now, this shows us our three parts, but we're going to be dealing out here in the courts. Now, Aaron could only go inside right here. He goes in through this door right here into the tabernacle here, which is the inner court. And last night we spoke of how that the table of the tabernacle of the inner court was on the northern side with the shewbread, and then how that on the right side the candlesticks was over there, that is on the southern side. And last night we brought it out as the cakes and what they're made out of and everything and the candlestick. We're not going into that tonight. But then the altar right here, the little 1 by 1, 2 cubits high, right here, Aaron went right here and into the holies of holies here once a year to offer for sin the atonement. All right, now we'll get into the years of atonement on the next lesson, I hope. But anyway, now notice, you'll find some of the significance of these things tonight. Now I explained last night that the holies of holies was here, and that the Ark of the Covenant was here, and inside the Ark, remember, I say again, Noah was saved with the Ark, Moses was saved with a little bull, rush Ark and so forth, and so then they symbolize it here as mercy, and we see the Ark, and then of course I mentioned last night how the breastplate of Urim Thummim, which was the beautiful jewels, had to do with the rainbow about this, the glory of God coming down and causing it to light up and so forth, giving us our rainbow. The rain in its season upon the stones. Now, but if you notice inside of this, we mentioned how that Aaron's rod that budded was here, and how that the manna, a pot filled with manna that he sustained him with in the wilderness was here, that we studied about before we got this far, and how that in the same little golden ark right here is the table of testaments right up here. Remember, they broke the first, which showed the law, and then the second, which was grace, they finally wound up putting in here. God owed Moses and the children of Israel the first ones. He owed them the first one because he had brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt, and he owed that to them because he had to do something for them. But now when they broke the first one, they were strictly living by grace. That last one, strictly come by grace. Because he didn't get that last one until after Moses, being a type of Christ, pleaded the cause of the people, because he was going to destroy him. So it was grace that brought that one. Now remember, he had the veil over his face when he come down off the mountain. The children, couldn't look at him. He take the veil off when he went into the presence of God. He put the veil back on when he talked to them because his face shone. All right, now then, here we are over here to the tabernacle. And coming into this gate right here in front, coming into the gate, they had to get before the ark of the congregational tabernacle of the congregation, which is here, and before the door. You're supposed to have a little laver in between there where they wash. Now, in here is where they had to come to. Now, the beginning, they had to bring a bullock and two rams. All right, now, here they come with a bullock and two rams to give you some idea of what's going on. A bullock and two rams. It has to be without spot or blemish. Now, they come in there with the bullocks. Aaron and the sons of the priesthood had to place their hands on the ram and on the bullocks over here before the tabernacle door, and they had to be killed. See, they had to be slain right there. All right, now, if you notice that the bullocks here is for a sin offering. Now, if you can kind of jot this down as we go along, the bullocks is for a sin offering. Now, look what they do to the bullocks. They kill the bullocks. All right, they take inside of the bullocks, they take the fat from off of the kidneys, which is near the flanks, and then they take the caul, which is next to the liver or above the liver, and they take the fat off of it, and they take the two kidneys and all the other fat inside the bullock, and they take it and they offer it here on the altar. Now, they pour his blood out here down at the bottom part of the altar. This is a sin offering. Now, the Lord gave them a command, said, you can't eat fat or you can't drink blood. Said, the fat and the blood belongs to God. Said, any man caught eating fat or drinking blood will be cut off from his people. So here the bullocks is. Now they take the two kidneys, they take the caul above the liver, all of the inner fat. Then they offer it up here on the altar of sacrifice, and then they spill the blood of the ox. And then, notice now, after they do this, then they take this bullock here, and they take his dung and take his skin and take his head and all the outer parts of the bullock. And then they go outside of the camp. They take it out here where the ashes is. And when they go outside the camp, they burn all of that without the camp. Now, how many remember Paul speaking of that? Going without the camp, suffering the reproach. All right, now, this is what they call a sin offering. The whole bullock is burnt up. Now, only once a year, Moses or Aaron can partake of this, once a year, and he has to take this blood and touch the altars, the horns of the altars, and he has to go in here where this little altar is here where he offers the incense that we spoke of the other night, broke it down, what it was made out of. Right here, the incense is burnt, is laid on the altar here, the little golden altar, and has to put it on the horns of that altar also, just once a year, which is for the atonement. This is called the sin offering. All right, now, then they take one of the rams, and they have to go through the same procedure of killing the ram, and then they take that ram, and they take and wash his inner parts, and they cut him up and put his pieces all together, and they burn him here on the altar, and this is called a burnt offering. This is what they called a burnt offering, a sweet savor unto God. A burnt offering. His blood also has to be spilt and sprinkled around the altar. And then we come here to the next ram. Now, remember, they did this ram, the second, first ram, they did it just like the bullock. They have to take all the fat, they have to take the kidneys, they have to take the caul above the liver, and all of this and offer it up here on the altars. But that ram is also burned. All right, now then, on the second ram, they kill the second ram in the same fashion. Now, the second ram is called an offering of consecration. This is what consecrates Aaron and the sons here. 7 days they have to stay in here with the anointing oil on them, and they can't go out for 7 days and night, and they have to eat of this ram. So then here the consecration offering is, and they do it the same way. They take the caul of the liver, and they take the two kidneys, and they take the fat, and they burn it here on the altars. And this is called the offering of consecration, the ram of consecration. Now, with this ram, they have to take a loaf of unleavened bread, and then they have to take cakes that's been mingled with oil, and then they have to take wafers that's anointed with oil, and they put all this together, and they lay it into the hands of Aaron. And they lay it into the hands of Aaron, and the breast part, and the right shoulder of this, they use on the peace offering and on the consecration here, they use it of the right shoulder. It becomes what they call a heave offering. And then they use the breast part, which was to go to Moses. They use it as a wave offering. Now, these belong to Moses and to Aaron and to his sons. But this is called a consecration offering. It's laid into the hands of Aaron and his sons, and then it's waved before God. Now, one of them is a wave offering, one of them is a heave offering. Now, they belong to the Lord Jesus for the use of the tabernacle. But it is with the bread and with the cake and with the wafers that they do this. All right, now, on the consecration offering, it's burned. On the peace offering, they get it. All right, now, this is the first three offerings here that goes up. Now, they have one offering that they have to offer every year, in the morning and in the evening. It's a lamb. The Bible said it's a lamb without spot and blemish of the first year, and they have to offer it in the morning with one-fourth hen of wine and one-fourth hen of oil and fine flour, mingle with fine flour, and they offer this lamb in the morning. And then they offer it the same way with the same mixture in the evening, and it's called a sin offering. It's an offering continually, a burnt offering rather. But it's called a burnt offering. It's continually unto the Lord. All right, now, if they can come and give what they call a peace offering, they can bring it in if they want to, and they'll take the peace offering and do it similar to the consecration offering, or rather, not the consecration, but the burnt offering, and they burn it on here. Now, they can bring it in. They can bring it in as a bullock. They can bring it in as a goat, or they can bring it in as a pigeon and a turtle dove. They can bring them in this way. Now, when they bring them in, they take the birds and they cut the birds in half. They don't completely divide them, but they just cut between the wings. And they crop off the feathers and put it on the east side over here next to the ashes. And then they spill the blood out here. And then these is offered for a burnt offering and for a sin offering. You find on many occasions they use this, as was the case with the leper that we might get to before we get through with the lesson. But anyway, now, here we see that these offerings are of such, and they can come in with the peace offering at any time that they want to come in with it. All right, now then we find what they call a meat offering, and they take fine flour, and they bring oil mingled with it, and he takes and puts the fine flour and the oil on here, a little bit on it, and then the meat offering belongs to the sons of Aaron. Now, he told them they could not, in an oblation offering, they cannot offer honey. All right, now, they can offer salt. I get it right here and then. They can offer salt, and they must offer salt for the keeping of the covenant. He said that it could never be without salt. They have to offer salt. All right, but now, notice here with the fine flour and with the oil, it's called a meat offering, and he sprinkled just a little bit on that, and then Aaron and his sons keep it. This is a meat offering. I don't want to get out of kilt here because I want to keep these straight. Just highlight a few of them tonight. All right, now, notice now the next step that we take is an offering of oblation. All right, now, the oblation offering, they come in here, and now let's take the first fruits. They got what they call the first fruit oblation offering that they can't burn. It has to be a green ear of corn. It has to be a full ear. It can't be dried out in the field. They have to take the green ear and put it over next to a fire and have to dry it out by fire, and then they have to beat the corn out. And then they have to put frankincense and oil with it, and then they bring it to the priest. And the priest takes of that and just burns a little of it, and then he takes and keeps that for himself. Now, this is an oblation of the first fruit. All right, now then they have another offering, an oblation offering where they bake it in an oven. If they bake it in an oven, they have to bring unleavened bread, bake the cake in there, and have to mix it with oil. And if they bake it in a pan, they have to take and divide the cake and intermingle it with oil. And then if they bake it in a frying pan, they have to put oil on it, anoint it with oil. And it has to be brought, either one of the ways, it has to be brought of fine flour and so forth, and has to be offered with salt. These is what they call an oblation offering. Now, if Aaron the priest sinned, if some of the priesthood sins, then they have to go back to the bullocks and follow the similar passion or similar pattern of the bullocks. Now, they have what they call a trespass offering, and they have to take the trespass offering, and it follows the similarity of the consecration offering. Now, it takes a long time to go into these, because like I said, there's about 14 of them. But what I'm trying to say is most of the offering of the animals are pretty much the same. It's always the caul above the liver. It's always the two kidneys and the fat that's on that near the flank and all the other fat that's in there that God demands here and the blood. This is pretty near the significance of the offering. Now then, they've got a number of other offerings that it would take a long time to go into, but this is enough of the offerings coming down this far to let you know about what God expected of them. They had so many judgments and so many offerings, I don't even know how they remembered all of them, let alone performed them. But anyway, this is going on down with the offerings. They had these offerings, and they had to offer them up before God. Now, Aaron had to eat of these offerings inside of here because it was holy. His sons could eat of them, and they were holy unto God, very, very holy. The Bible speaks of them as being very holy. And the altars were sanctified in such a way that if anybody touched the altar, then they were considered holy because it was anointed holy. Now, instead of going on with the offerings, let's see if we can come over a little bit with some of the other things. We still have to go to the offerings a little bit to bring this out. But now, the Lord called them here. When they first set up the tabernacle, He called them here, and they brought the bullocks, and they brought the calf, and they had an offering here, a sin offering, and then they brought about six other animals out of the congregation, about eight altogether, and they offered them up here, and the Bible said the fire from heaven came down on this altar and consumed the sacrifice to let the people know that it was a supernatural thing that God was doing. Now, it reminds me of the days of Elijah when he called the fire down from heaven to prove that God was the same as with the children of Israel. The fire also came down and devoured Nadab and Abihu from off of this altar. All right, now, if you notice, when they come up here, they offer these offerings up. They went through that 7 days, Moses making the first offering and all, and setting everything in order. Then, after this, then they followed the procedure that I spoke of the offerings. Now, the Lord spoke to them and told them after this, after He had given them the understanding of the offerings and so forth, He told them after this, He said, now, concerning plagues, remember, they were hit with plagues over here, concerning plagues and concerning food. All right, first of all, we're dealing with food and dealing with the offerings. So remember, He told them, He said, now concerning foods, said this will consecrate you and dedicate you to God here. But concerning foods, He said, anything that is in the water that has fins and scales, He said, is clean to you. Now anything that has fins and scales is clean to you. He said, but if it don't have fins and scales, He said, it's an abomination to you. Now He said, out of all the fowls of the air, He named 20 different ones that was unclean to Him, such as the owl and so forth, and they were unclean to Him, and then the rest of them was clean to Him, and then He told them out of the things that creepeth, out of the things that creepeth, He named the eagle, the locust and the ball locust, and then named the beetle and the grasshopper, and said out of these they could eat. They were clean to Him. But He named the weasel and snake and all the things that slide around on their stomach and the creeping things. And He said, these are unclean to you and you can't eat them. Now, He told them that with these things, anything that chewed the cud and anything that had a cloven hoof, I was clean to them. Now, I'd like for you to remember this because I know I'm pushing kind of fast, but there's a lot to be said. If I don't do it, we won't get to it tonight. But notice, I want you to get this because in the New Testament it speaks of the cloven tongues of fire. All right, now anything that had a cloven hoof, anything that chewed the cud. Now, if it chewed the cud and didn't have a cloven hoof, it was still unclean. If it was like a swine, I know we all eat pig. It looks like that's our number one diet of today, but he was really unclean because He's got cloven hoof, but he don't chew the cud. They sell camel. You can buy camel meat, but he's unclean because he chews the cud, or vice versa. He don't have the cloven hoof. All right. Then we've got the hare. He's got, he chews the cud, but he don't have the split hoof. The cloven hoof. So then, right on down the line, the coney was the same way. He was unclean to them. All right. We see then that that which chew the cud and have the cloven hoof together was considered clean. Now, if they had them both together, then they were considered clean. All right. The Lord said, this will be your food, and this will be clean to you. If you take of these things, they'll be clean to you. Otherwise, the other things won't be clean to you. And if you touch them, said, then you'll be unholy. Now, I want you to listen to this real close. He said, if anything such as like a weasel or any such thing like a snake or any of those creeping things, he said, if they touch a vessel, it's unclean. If it goes into a clay vessel, the vessel has to be broken. If it goes into a brazen vessel, it has to be scalded out, scoured out, or it's unclean. Now, all of those things are spiritual. Now, how many remember when Peter was on the housetop and the Lord let down the sheet full of the unclean things and said, Peter, slay and eat. Peter said, I'm a Hebrew, I won't do it. He was under the law. The Lord said, what I've cleansed, call thou not common. See how these things represented something back here in the Old Testament, pointing to the Gentiles. And you see these vessels that was broken and different things, how they have reference to your body. How that when we deal with the wrong people and fellowship, evil communication, corrupt good manners, and how that evil spirits come upon us, and how that we become a vessel that has to be destroyed. The Bible said he makes vessels unto honor, some unto dishonor. Some are fitted unto destruction, and so forth. Well, all of this is symbols. The Lord has given us our symbols here in our biblical education in the Old Testament through the natural Jew, natural ordinance, to show a spiritual Jew, spiritual ordinance. So we see here that these are unclean. Now, he said to them, these are the clean ones, I believe, here. But anyway, he said to them that concerning the plagues, now concerning the plagues, he said, if a man have a rising, it come up on him and it turns white, and then it seems to be reddish and it has the white hair in it and it's lower than the skin, he said, this is a plague of leprosy. And the plague of the leprosy, the thing concerning it, the law concerning it was, he had to shut the man up. If it didn't show as leprosy, if he couldn't determine whether it was leprosy or not, or a plague, he had to shut him up for 7 days. After 7 days, he had to go back, he had to look at him again. And then after that 7 days, if nothing had happened, he had to shut him up 7 days again. And then he brought him out on the last 7 days, and then if it was spread, he was marked unclean. And then if it didn't spread, then he was considered clean. Now, he goes through a lot of things concerning leprosy, but then after this, if a man was considered a leper, then the Bible said he had to put a covering on his upper lip here, had to shave off all of his hair, rend his garments and so forth, and had to go outside the camp and dwell along and had to go around saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. How many remember the little woman that was unclean but had the issue of blood that came and touched Jesus' garment? You know, in doing that, she violated the law of Moses and could have been stoned to death. She took a chance with her life when she come into the midst of those people, because anything that they touched was also considered unclean. And she come in and touched the Lord God himself. So according to the law of Moses, the Lord Jesus would have been unclean. And we know that couldn't be. So you see how that God defied the very laws and stood, and even though he never broke his laws, yet he defied the traditions of the elders, defied those, and proved grace above the law. All right. So then we see now this not only could be in the body, but the Bible said that if this got into a garment, God actually plagued garments. The Bible said that garments was plagued, just like today moth eats up garments and these kind of things. That's of God. God, when he gets upset with people, he just sends in locusts and plagues and all kind of things. That's why the Bible said if you'll give unto God and serve God, that all that you have will be clean. And he'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, and they shall not destroy the fruits, or he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. God's able to do it. All right. Now then, if you notice, the garment also was plagued. All right, they had to go through a similar procedure where he had to take the garment and shut it up and tear the piece out of it after so long a time and inspect it and so forth. and it looked just like the leprosy. And then if it continued to spread in the garment, then the garment had to be destroyed because it was a threatened leprosy. Now, he told him, he said, now when you go into the land of Canaan, I hope we get to the land of Canaan someday. We still got another book or so, but anyway. He said, when you get into the land of Canaan, he said, now, if you have your houses, he said, if I plague a house, God will plague a house. How many of you know the Bible says in one place that in that day the raptors will cry out? In other words, they'll cry out. There's people that's building homes around the world with blood money that ought to be in the gospel. And the Bible said in that day that the very raptors will cry out and say, blood on your hands, blood on your hands, blood on your hands. All right? Now, he said, if I plague a house. Now, remember, God can give you a house and bless it, or he can plague it. It depends on whether or not you give of that which you have as to whether it's clean to you or not. All right, now, if you try to hoard it and build a house, then God will plague it. If you give to God, then all that you've got's clean, and God will bless it. So then he said, if you go into Canaan land and I plague a house. Now, here's the law of the house. If I plague a house, he said, if you go in and see a greenish streak within it, he said, then go in there and take and dig it out. Dig it out, and then come and replaster it. He said, and then if it starts spreading again, he said, then the house has got to be shut up. And then all of this is dug out of it, has to be taken outside the camp to an unclean place and done away with. He said, now if this plague starts spreading through the house again, he said, if it starts spreading, he said, then the whole house has to be torn down and the whole house taken outside the camp and put in an unclean place. Now, how many of you know that Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle, and said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another house eternal in the heaven, not made with hands. So you see, where the plagues are now, we stand with spiritual things. God's using natural, but I'm just trying to drop in a little along to show you what we're trying to say here and why it's needful for us to understand these things. So then you see that this was concerning the plagues. All right, now, concerning the leper himself over here, the Bible said that the leper had to put that covering on his mouth to go outside the camp. Now, the Bible said if a man turned white all over, then he's clean. The leprosy is gone. All right, he's clean. All right, now, he has to go outside the camp, and then if the leper becomes clean, the priest can't bring him into the camp. The priest has to go outside the camp and meet the leper. Now, when he meets the leper, here's what he has to do. He goes out there and meets the leper, and he has to take two birds, a couple of doves. He has to take these birds, and he has to kill one of them, two clean birds. He has to kill one of them. He has to kill him over running water. And in an earthen vessel, he has to hold it over the running water. And then he has to take cedar, and he has to take scarlet, and he has to take hyssop, and then he has to take the living bird and dip it all in the blood. And the water, and then he has to turn the bird loose and let the bird go into the field, like a scapegoat, the living bird. All right, then after he does this, then the leper has to change clothes or clean his garments and so forth, shave off all of his hair and his eyebrows and everything, and then he can go into camp. And then when he gets back at the camp, he can't go into his tent for 7 days. He has to stay outside the tent there for 7 days, just wander through the streets. All right, then he wanders through the streets for 7 days. Then he goes through the things again of shaving and cleaning, and he has to clean himself up, wash his body and so forth, shave all of his hair and eyebrows off. Now, then he has to go and take, if he's a poor man, he takes a ram and a couple of doves over there. If not, he's supposed to take two rams over there and offer it to the priest, and the priest is supposed to offer this up like cleansing on the altars. Now, it's a burnt offering, and it's a trespass offering. He has to pay for trespassing against the Lord. How many of you know that when Jesus cleansed the leper, he said, go and offer that to the priest that was told you of Moses? Well, this is what was told them of Moses. So then they had to take these animals over and had to offer them up. If it's pulled, then they could take a turtle dove and a pigeon or whatever they could get, whatever bird they could get over there. They had to take them for the offering. Now, this was the cleansing of the leper. Now, also at the same time, the cleansing part, when a woman had a child, the Bible said if she bore a male child, then the Bible said she was unclean for 7 days. On the eighth day, the child was circumcised. She was unclean for 7 days, and then it was 33 days of the purification, the act of purification. Then she had to also go and offer her animals up, the lamb and so forth, for her atonement. All right, for her cleansing and for her purifying. Now, if it was a woman, then it had to be 14 days, had to be twice as many days, and then it took 66 days, 66 days, 66 days. But anyway, you can see these things here in the purifying of the vessels and the purification of the food and the purifications of relationship and in the purifying of the conscience, whereas was offered up sacrifice and so forth, the purifying of the houses and the garments. In other words, everything was an act of purification and sanctification. Now, I believe that if you would really consider what I'm saying tonight, you would know why the Lord Jesus had to die for us, and you would understand how to be grateful and thankful to God, seeing what the Lord Jesus had to fulfill. Now just think, not one jot nor tittle passed away from this. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every bit of it, from A to Z, every bit of it. Not one man that lived in the days of Moses, including Moses, could fulfill it. God gave them so much that not even Moses could do it. Aaron couldn't do it. Nobody couldn't do it. But the Lord Jesus, a man just like you and I, he come and showed that God's creation was not inferior and kept every jot and every tittle of the law. Not one jot nor tittle shall pass away till all be fulfilled. And for the 40 years of the wandering in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness to fulfill it. Now, we were talking the other night, Dale, about the profit of a 40-day fast. Know what profit you're drawing. All right, here's a good thought along these lines while we bring in concerning Jesus. First of all, did God use Moses before he fasted 40 days, or did he not use him? Did he work miracles before he went up there 40 days, or did he not? All right, take Elijah. Did Elijah work miracles before he went over in the cave, went 40 days in the strength of that meal? Did he do it? Did Elisha, is it recorded where Elisha fasted 40 days, yet he had a double portion? Is it recorded where Peter? Is it recorded where Paul? You understand what I'm saying? Now, what I'm trying to say is this fasting, notice the way this fasting come about. There's times when God calls for a man. He calls for a man. Now, you don't just take this thing on yourself. He calls for a man, and he calls him into solitude. And when he calls him into solitude and calls him to be with him, God's doing something. God's doing something. Now, as far as going without food, you could go without food 40 days. There's people been 30 days, 40 days, 60 days, 70 days. Some of them have been as high as 90 days without food. But I'll guarantee you that won't get the job done. If that would get the job done, folks, we'd be turning the world upside down. That's right. We'd be turning the world slap upside down. Now, I know of a number of men, I personally know them, that's fasted as high as 40 days without any food at all, without anything. 40 days. I know of a number of them that done that. I could name a number of them to you right now. I know of one in Chicago. I met over there that done it. We had one in Macon, Georgia that done it. I got a brother up here, Brother Grady Pike, that's done it. I know of a number of others that's fasted 40 days. I think Brother Delma Baldwin just come off of another 60-day fast. That was 60 days a few, about a year or so ago, another 60 days, another 60 days, right on down. But see, that's not what does the job. That's not what does the job. The Bible said if you eat, you're no better to God. If you don't eat, you're no better to God. What does the job is obedience to God and following the Lord Jesus. Somebody said, now, fasting 40 days, was that Moses' secret? Why, you can fast 40 days and be as haughty and hateful as anybody. Just be haughty and hateful. As a matter of fact, you can get puffed up and be in worse shape than you want to start with. What caused this? He wasn't fasting. The Bible said that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. That's what caused it. He was a humble man. He was a meek man. Moses was a man that would kill you in a minute. He killed a man over there. He went out and just killed him in Egypt just like that. Come out here and he got mad at the people and pulled out the swords and told them to kill 3,000 people just like that. That's the kind of fellow Moses was. But he was so humble and so sweet and so meek in the presence of God. He was just like melted honey. Just run down. In other words, that's why he could go into the presence of God. There was no resistance in him. Moses had no resistance in him. So I say that to say this. You see that all of this journey through the wilderness, it shows the Lord Jesus. Now, who was the meekest man that we ever knew? Now, Moses was the meekest man in all the earth in this day. That's because Jesus wasn't born yet. But now, if Jesus had been born, what do you think? Do you think the Lord would have made that statement? No, sir, because the Lord Jesus was. Now, take Brother Branham, for instance. Now, Brother Branham, what was Brother Branham's secret? I talked to Brother Branham concerning his fasting. But what was his secret? He was meek. He was meek. In other words, this man was so meek that when he come down off the mountain, his face shone, the Bible said. When Jesus come out, the Bible said his face shone. In other words, he was illuminated on the mountain over there with Moses and Elijah, and his face shone. He was illuminated. He shined like, his raiment shined like the noonday sun. All right, Brother Brown, they've got pictures of him. You can see him in books. And there's no make-believe about it. You can tell there's a halo round about him. It's a lie. He shows. Why? Because he was a meek man, a man full of love and understanding. Now, fasting will break you down. That's a good way to get to it. David said, I humbled my soul with fasting and prayer. But the kind of fasting you have to do is a continual fasting, a continual supplication with God, living with God day by day, meditating in His laws day and night, being conformed to the image of God and changing altogether from the human elements of life, losing the desire for all that I shun and becoming Christ. Not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. Paul said, the life I live by the Son of God. All right, now, look at Jesus. How grateful we are and how thankful I am tonight. As I stand here, I realize that the Lord Jesus fulfilled every bit of this for me when I couldn't do it. He went down in 40 days in the wilderness. The Lord took 40 days in the wilderness and 30 years of His life and fulfilled these things for you and for me. You understand what I'm trying to say? All right, now, here He done every bit of this that we couldn't do. Every bit of it. Kept every jot and tittle. And through these teachings, I'm coming from Genesis all the way over here to Leviticus, and I've only scratched the surface. I've just touched a little bit here and there. And just thank the Lord fulfilled all of it, every bit of it. You understand what I'm saying? How? In other words, I couldn't get to heaven without that. You couldn't get to heaven without that. There wouldn't be no way. There's no way we could get to heaven, Brother Tom, without that. It took the Lord Jesus to do it. How thankful I am. I'm grateful. God be my witness. I'm grateful tonight. Because I know that in learning these things back here, it causes me to understand what kind of Savior I got. No wonder He was called the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. No wonder He was called the Master. There wasn't one thing that He couldn't master. He mastered death. He mastered hell. He mastered disease. He mastered insanity. He mastered persecution. He mastered poverty. He mastered everything. He was the Master. He was the King of Kings because He proved while He walked the earth that He was greater than any king that sat on a throne. He could heal the sick, raise the dead. Great, great King, a King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords because He proved Himself as the God over all the lords of the earth. The Bible said that He moved through Egypt and plagued Egypt and tore Egypt to bits and ruined Egypt. The Bible said when He got through Egypt was a ruin. He raised it up and ruined it. Now, this is something for us to remember tonight, and I'm going to try to close. But remember this. God put His people in Egypt so He could bless it. That's what He's doing to the world. How many of you know the grease is the salt of the earth? You take the salt off the meat and the meat will ruin. It'll spoil. They're the salt of the earth. God's got us down here in Egypt so that He can bless to give a grace period. But the very minute that them children of Israel got ready to go out of Egypt and God called for them, what happened? Egypt was ruined. He raised it up. God has made this a flourishing world, a beautiful world. But brother, you watch, when we go out of here and tribulation hits, He's going to make this thing look like Egypt did. It's going to be a terrible thing. You say, Brother Pike, is that right? Wait till we get to the book of Revelation and you see Egypt repeat itself. All right, this is as far as I'm going to go tonight. Now, I appreciate your kindness, appreciate you listening.